Good morning, and you're very welcome here this morning, first Sunday in April, and the year seems to be flying, but here we are, and we're continuing in our study of Colossians. We'll be in chapter 2, verse 16, going through the first few verses of chapter 3. Now, what is one thing that enslaves us? What is the thing that can keep us from moving forward? Now, some may answer that as fear. Fear enslaves us. And that is one that's a big one. It'd be one of, in my thinking, one of the top two. Fear of the unknown, fear of what might happen depending on our decisions, fear based on things that happened in our past. Yet there is another that is equally harmful to our spiritual growth, and that is guilt. How often have we done something we did not want to do because we felt guilty if we didn't do it? Or just the opposite, we didn't do something because someone made us feel guilty that we did do that or we were doing that. Guilt can place shackles and chains on our lives, yet all the while we have freedom in Christ. We don't do things because of the guilt of sin. The guilt placed on us by other people causes us to feel the need to do certain things or to not do certain things. We can feel guilty about our past. Now that's a guilt that we place on ourselves, even though Christ has forgiven us. Remember in verse 12 of Colossians 2, Paul used the metaphor of baptism. You die with Christ in baptism and raised to new life with Christ, being raised from the dead. That image of biblical baptism by immersion is that when we are going down into the water, that the metaphor means that we are dying to our old life. And when we are underwater, we are buried with Christ. And then when we are lifted up out of the water, we are raised from the dead into our new life in Christ by our faith. It's our faith alone, by God's grace alone, in Christ alone. Now, there's an old song called I'm Free. And the words are, so long I search for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid. I was free. I am free from the guilt that I carried. From the dull, empty life, I am set free. For when I met Jesus, he made me complete. He forgot the foolish child I used to be. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past. I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord, free at last. Paul reminded the church that their faith in Christ frees them from the guilt of their past and the guilt that people place upon them. And then he also reminded them that their faith in Christ raised them up into a new life. And he wants them to live that new life. He wants them to enjoy that new life. Don't worry about what people who don't have authority over you are saying. Just focus on Christ. He reminded the church, and he reminds us today, that we do not need to be enslaved by the guilt of the past, but that we have a new life in Christ Jesus. So let me read Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 16 through verse 4 of chapter 3. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? regulations such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to these to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, this section, we're kind of dividing it up into two big sections. Verses 16 to 23 of chapter 2 is the one big section, and then chapter 3, verses 1 and 4 is part 2. But this part 1 is actually subdivided into three parts: freedom from legalism, from mysticism, and freedom from asceticism. We'll look at each one of these individually. This section is further divided, as I said, into three parts. The church then was being influenced by false teaching that brought these issues of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism into the church. And these same issues are actually prevalent still in the church today. Church as the wide meaning of the church, not necessarily this church. These are issues that have always been in the church, and it shouldn't be. So we're going to look at each of these, starting with freedom from legalism, which is the first couple of verses we read. And Paul wrote, "Let no one pass judgment on you." And then he lists different reasons for them to judge you: dietary restrictions, festivals, and the Sabbath. Now, these are the main representations of the Mosaic law, of God's law for Israel to follow, the first five books of the Bible. We studied many of these laws a few months ago when we went through the book of Leviticus. God wanted the Jews to live holy lives, living in a way that showed the world around them that they were following God's laws and not the way the world lived. There was a dietary code to follow. There were festivals to attend on a yearly basis. They had to do pilgrimage for Passover and other festivals. And there were laws concerning conduct on the Sabbath, keeping it a holy day to the Lord, what to do and what not to do on the Sabbath. Yet when Jesus came, he fulfilled all these laws. He said on the Sermon on the Mount, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." The laws were for Israel to live their lives for the Lord and how to worship the Lord. The laws set them apart from the other nations who worshiped false gods. I mean, that was the main reasons for the law, and the law was to point out sin. It was to show them how to live, but it also showed them that how sinful they were and how they weren't living, but how they should live. But in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, but anyone who believes in Jesus and follows him is saved, because he fulfilled all these laws. The warning from Paul is to let no one pass judgment on you. There are still people who are very legalistic, and they say that you must follow the old rules of the Old Testament and follow the new rules that they've added. If you do not follow the rules, then you are a sinner and not a follower of Christ. I mean, there was a man in the church that I grew up in who chose to follow certain Old Testament rules. Not all of them, just some of them. There in itself is a problem if he's wanting to follow the Old Testament rules and he has to follow every one of them, but he would not eat pork and he would do nothing on Sunday other than go to church. There were no health reasons within his family or himself that called for him to abstain from pork. He just said if it was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for him. Not necessarily good theology, and Jesus, as I said, is already fulfilled. And as Jesus said, he fulfilled the sacrificial laws and the dietary laws, which meant that pork was back on the menu. And if he was truly keeping the Sabbath, he should have restricted his activities on Saturday, not Sunday. And concerning the Sabbath, the early church in Acts did not worship on Sabbath, on Saturday, but they chose to worship on Sunday because they wanted to celebrate the resurrection, the day that Jesus rose from the grave. We celebrated Easter last week, and we do that yearly on the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. That's a long story on why that is, but that's when Easter is every year. We celebrate it last Sunday and every year, but we actually celebrate the resurrection every Sunday because it is the day of the week that Jesus rose from the grave. That's what the first believers started to do, and that's what has continued to today. That's why we have service on Sunday. Now, Paul said these things, the questions of food and drink, the dietary laws, the festivals, the Sabbath. So these things are shadows of things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. And all that meant was that everything in the Old Testament had a purpose, and it was a precursor to the Messiah's arrival. The Old Testament sacrifices were an example of what Christ's perfect sacrifice would be. The old sacrificial system had to be done over and over every day. It was an image of what Christ's perfect sacrifice would be, and his sacrifice on the cross needed to be only done one time, fulfilling the need of the old sacrificial system. Those old sacrifices were a shadow, while Christ's sacrifice on the cross was the substance. So that's legalism, freedom from legalism, freedom from mysticism. Now, Paul also wanted the church to not let no one disqualify or condemn you. It's one thing to be judged, to be reprimanded about something. It's quite another to condemn. Condemn means to have a strong disapproval followed by actions of judgment. This is a person who takes on the authority of God for himself. He usurps God's authority. Those people are great pretenders. They're false teachers who claim they have authority from God. And the greater caution is in this phrase, going on, where it says, let no one disqualify you or condemn you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. The Greek phrase used means that this is someone who has gone to deeper, greater levels of mystical pagan religions. It's just not that they're following it, but they're heavily into it. Paul has already warned the church concerning false teachings, but this is a stronger warning against people who are leaders in false religions. Paul listed examples such as the worship of angels and believing in false visions. If they are followers of Christ, then they are to avoid these false religions and teachings and don't listen to these people. Don't listen to their judgments. Don't listen to their condemnations. They have no authority. They don't have authority over you. Only Christ has authority over you. We don't answer to false teachers. We only answer to Jesus and God the Father. No one answers to me, you answer to God. He is your authority. He is my authority. Now, many years ago, my parents were attending a charismatic church, and I'm just trying to be a bit careful here just with my wording. We're attending a charismatic church that focused their teaching on certain spiritual gifts more than on the teachings of Jesus. They're emphasizing certain things that shouldn't have been emphasized instead of focusing on the teachings of Jesus. And there were two ladies in that church that took the teaching of the Holy Spirit, which is a whole different subject, and I'd have to do a whole series on that and Bible study on that for you sometime. But they took the teachings of the Holy Spirit out of context and made it something it was not. They were constantly telling my mom that she wasn't a true Christian until she started speaking in tongues. A different language, not necessarily a human language, but a mystical language, in talking to God. These two ladies would interrupt a church service by speaking their gibberish, and the pastor never really did anything about it, and that's unfortunate. Mom never felt like this was something she had to do with these ladies. She never felt this is something she had to do while these ladies continued to boast that they were more spiritual than my mom. The problem was that these ladies were taking on an authoritative position that was not for them, and they were condemning my mother for her lack of faith. Now, this is the type of situation that Paul was warning the church about. And thankfully, my parents left that church and found a more biblical based church. Paul said, do not let someone condemn you for not following their mystical beliefs. These ladies had twisted scripture and they made it something mystical instead of God's truth. Now the problem with people who are into legalism and mysticism is that they become, as Paul said, puffed up without reason by their sensual minds and not holding fast to the head, and the head which is Christ. These false teachers basically commit spiritual decapitation of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and they decide they want to be the head. They place their own rules and beliefs over Christ's teaching. The true church, with Christ as the head of the church and as the authority of the church, is well nourished and knit together. It grows with the growth that is from God. The church is healthy when Christ is the head and the people, which is us, the body of the church, are following Christ's commands. And we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that's the metaphor, the image there of the whole body, the whole church, well-nourished, meaning biblically taught, fed the God's word, and their faith grows. And so they're working together as a church, and growing together as a church, and that only comes from God. Because when man tries to take the leadership from Christ, then it is basically a train wreck. Every church that has fallen apart is because man has decided his way is better than God's way. When Christ is not the focus of the church, then the church ceases to be the church. It's just a club. It's just a community event. True growth in the church and in our faith comes from the Lord, with Christ as the head of the church. And the third one is freedom from asceticism. Now, you're probably wondering what asceticism means. It's not necessarily a word used all that often. The dictionary meaning is severe self-discipline and avoiding of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. Now, we've just come out of the season of Lent. Lent is a season of it's a mild version of asceticism. Depriving yourself of chocolate, sugar, bread, ice cream, or whatever else is an indulgence to you. Now, this idea of depriving yourself of something is not biblical, and it's not a teaching of Christ. It was added as a tradition of the church at some point. A historian, it goes anywhere from 200, anywhere from the 200s to the 400s AD. But it was well after. It was added in. It was a tradition. The severe asceticism that Paul is referring to includes abstaining from marriage, sex, parenthood, even abstaining from the beauty of God's creation. It also includes hurting oneself, having a severe diet, depriving yourself of sleep, being isolated from the rest of the world. And it includes any sort of depriving yourself of any sort of creature comforts such as hot water and a comfortable bed. None of this is biblical. So Paul asks a question, which actually deals with all three issues. But my paraphrased version is, if you died with Christ, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? If they are walking in Christ, as it said earlier in chapter 2, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, then why were they letting people pass judgment on them? Why were they letting people condemn their faith? Why were they submitting to rules and regulations that deprive them of the joy that they can have in Christ Jesus? What were the rules that Paul said? What were the rules of the false teachers? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, don't use. These are commands of abstinence that focus on things that are just temporary and have no value. As verse 22 says, all these things are destined to perish by being used up. The source of these things is inferior to God. They come from man. Verse 22 also describes them as human precepts and teachings. They're man-made rules and regulations that people ascribe to in place of God's laws. Paul further describes these man-made rules and regulations. They have no power or ability to change the heart of man, and they do nothing for sinful desires. Men and women who abstain from marriage and sex are still tempted and guilty of all sorts of perversions and sinful desires. Only Christ can change the heart of man. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders. Excuse me. They were upset that the disciples were eating with unwashed hands. That was a man-made rule of the elders of the synagogue. Jesus turned the tables on them and said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God, and you hold to the tradition of men." And then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." Their problem was that they were focusing on their own rules and not on God's commands. They took God's law and added their own. They made life more restrictive, more severe, less pleasurable, because they thought they were helping out God. I mean, the Jews added several hundred extra laws just to put the weight of guilt on people and the weight of the law. It was already weighty enough. They didn't need to help God out. It was as if they were saying, look, God, I am so holy because I can deprive myself of this or that. God never asked for man's help. He expected man's obedience. As Paul stated, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells, and in him we have been made full. Christ is more than enough. We can lose focus very easily. We can be legalistic, which leads to self-righteousness, joylessness, and judgmentalism. We can succumb to mysticism and develop a prideful heart in an elitist attitude that contributes nothing to true worship. We can get into asceticism, thinking that by depriving ourselves of certain things, we are more holy and we think God will like us better, when, in fact, all it is doing is indulging our own self-righteousness. The answer to legalism is the grace that we receive in Christ. And the answer to mysticism is understanding our personal relationship that we have, that we can have with Christ Jesus. That's much greater than anything else. And the answer to asceticism is understanding that we have already died to our sins. And we were buried with Christ, and now we have been resurrected with him through our faith in him. The answer to all of these is at the foot of the cross. And that leads us to these last few verses. I do a lot of hiking in the national park, and it's during this time of year that we see a lot of new life coming up out of the ground. New wildflowers, new blooms on the trees, new buds where leaves will soon be. Of course, the big wind we just had just blew all the blooms off of our cherry tree. But all of this is because the plants had to die to their old selves. Now, that's just the cycle of nature. I've just described the cycle of nature. But we can use that as an analogy of our dying to our old sinful life and our new life as a follower of Christ. And that's Paul's explanation in these four verses. If, as a new follower of Christ, you have died to the world and you have died to your sinful past, then you have been raised with Christ to walk in your new life for him. Our identity is not of this world anymore. Our identity is now in Christ. Our new identity in Christ, in our new identity in Christ, there are two things Paul says that we should do. Now, do you remember that question that Jesus asked the soldiers that I mentioned on the Good Friday? Whom do you seek? Well, Paul tells us who we are to seek, what we are to seek. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We are not seeking legalistic issues or mystical falsehoods or ascetic beliefs. We are to seek Christ. We are to seek all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that can only be found in Christ. We seek the things that are heavenly. Why waste time studying man-made ideals that will fade away and die, when God's word is faithful and true and eternal? His promises are new every morning. If you wanted to know how to have a great relationship, a greater relationship with Christ, then you study the Bible. You pray and ask the Lord for guidance and clarity as you read the word. You listen to teachers who are faithful to the word of God. You don't read the latest self-help guru books, or you don't consult horoscopes or tarot cards, or listen to someone who tells you that God has only spoken a new word of truth to them. All of that is false. You seek Christ and God-centered truths. But not only do you seek these things, but you set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Setting your mind to do something means you're determined to accomplish the task. If you seek Christ and His teachings, if you seek God and His truths, then you set your mind to study and to make this your new way of life. You're not living in the world as the world lives anymore. You are a follower of Christ, and you are living for Christ. In Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he reminded them in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." We have died to our old life, so don't conform to this world, which represents our old life, but be transformed by Christ. Seek Christ. Set your mind upon Christ. Allow your mind to be renewed by Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Why? Because we have died. You have died to your old life. We are not that person anymore. Not only have we died to our old sinful life, but we are hidden with Christ in God. And once we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we have died to our past and we are hidden, so to speak, with Him. We are His. He is our Savior. And we look to the future when Christ, who is our life, appears. We will also appear with Him in glory. Our future is with Jesus in heaven. And Lona's dad is in heaven with Jesus today. Her grandparents are with Jesus. My grandparents and my parents are with Jesus in heaven today. We have that assurance to know that as a follower of Christ, when we physically die, we will be with Him in glory. Paul encouraged the church in Philippi by explaining it this way in Philippians 3:20-21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." The world is not our home. It's not our final destination. Our home, our citizenship is in heaven. When Jesus returns, He will transform our mortal bodies, our lifeless bodies, into our glorified bodies to be like Him. As John wrote in his letter, 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." The old hymn says, "What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be." Our personal union with Christ is all-encompassing, and it associates us with every aspect of His work in our lives. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ, and we celebrate, and therefore we will appear with Christ in glory. We should live with the anticipation of Christ's return as we celebrate our new life in Him. And as we devote ourselves to the mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear of His love, we're not bound by the guilt of our past anymore. But we have freedom in Christ. Praise the Lord. Free at last.